We're in Hebrews chapter 1, and so if you'll turn there in your Bible, we're going to be in the first four verses today, and let me let you in on what's happening these 3 weeks. You'll notice there is no sermon page. It's actually in the bulletin. If you'll flip around in the bulletin, you'll find a place to jot some notes down in the bulletin today. That'll help our church staff and volunteers during the holiday season with bulletin stuffing and that sort of thing. But you'll find a sermon note page there as well as the text. And today, we are beginning at Grace a three-week Christmas series starting today and then next Sunday morning, Christmas Day, and then on New Year's Day. And we're going to be looking at Jesus. Of course, we would be looking at Jesus. It's Jesus' birthday, after all. The big discussion in the holiday season was, will churches be open on Christmas Day? And I'm thinking, well, I usually show up on my birthday, so people come to see me. So we're going to come worship Jesus on Jesus' birthday, and we're going to be in this three-week series talking about Jesus, but specifically, what did Jesus come to be for us? That's sort of the overarching question the next 3 weeks. What did Jesus come to be for us? And so, as I said, starting today for 3 weeks, we're going to be in Hebrews 1. If you'll stand with me in honor of God's word, and I will read the passage to us. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. And after making purifications for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. This is God's word for us today. You may be seated. So the word Advent means appearing. Christians use this word Advent to refer to the appearing and the coming of Christ at his birth. And also Christians use the word Advent to refer to the second coming of Christ at his return. So we are in the Advent season. The Advent season begins roughly 4 weeks before Christmas. Advent, the appearing, the coming of Christ. It's what everybody's thinking about. It's what our minds are on. But the question is, what did Jesus come to be for us? And so, as I said, beginning today, we want to talk about the threefold answer to that question. The threefold answer. What did Jesus come to be? And each week, something that Jesus is for us. But before I tell you the answer, let me tell you that I have an agenda. I always have an agenda. We all have agendas, and I've got one this morning and for the next 3 weeks, and I want to tell you the agenda. I want to be very clear with you. Here it is. My hope is that in 3 weeks, we are going to present such a clear picture of Jesus. We're going to elevate in our minds the vision of Jesus. My hope is that over these next 3 weeks, we would see Jesus becoming the first thought that we have in the morning. And the last thought that we have when we drift off to sleep. And the lingering thought behind every thought that we have throughout the day. Because we have elevated a vision of Jesus in our minds. The second part of the agenda is that elevating the thought of Jesus in our minds would stir in our souls a deep affection, a deep love, a deeper love for Jesus. You know, you grow to love someone by giving your attention to that person, by studying that person. It could be a physical picture of someone you love, and you set it up where you can see it, and you look at that picture. And looking at that picture stirs an affection in your heart for that person. And that's what we want to do. That's the agenda, is to get a mental vision and picture of Jesus in these next 3 weeks, and what he has come to be for us, to the extent that we would love him. See, to look closely at Jesus is to move closer to Jesus. To look closely at Jesus is to move closer to Jesus. That's really what meditation on the scripture is all about. It's to see Jesus in the Bible, in the words, and then to move closer to him. And then the final part of the agenda is to not only stir up the vision or have elevate the vision and to stir up the affection, but also to build a life of faith and discipleship. Because if you love Jesus, then you keep his commandments. If you love Jesus, then you'll follow Jesus. So that's what we want to do. We want to have vision and affection, and then from that, faith and discipleship. So that's the agenda. Now the answer. What did Jesus come to be for us in this world? What's Advent all about? Well, the answer is found in the Bible, though it's not found in necessarily one single verse. There's so many verses in the Bible, you can say that's what Jesus came to be, but you have to put them all together to get a really broad picture, bringing together the Old Testament and then seeing it in the New Testament, the Old Testament giving us the promises of Jesus coming, and the New Testament giving us the explanation of how all the promises that were in the Old Testament are fulfilled in Jesus. That helps us get our answer. In the 1500s, there was a theologian and a pastor. His name was John Calvin. And John Calvin articulated the answer to why Jesus came and what Jesus came to be for us. And he did it as he took together all the promises of the Old Testament and all the fulfillments in the New Testament. And these are the categories he came up with. He said that Jesus is prophet, Jesus is king, Jesus is priest. He is prophet, he is king, and he is priest. Now that paradigm of the threefold offices and work of Jesus is what's going to guide Grace Community Church for the next 3 weeks. Today, Jesus the prophet. And next week, on Christmas Day, Jesus the king. And then on New Year's Day, Jesus the priest. Now, many of you who've heard this paradigm before, prophet, king, priest, you say, no, it's actually supposed to be prophet, priest, and king. Well, John Calvin said prophet, king, and priest. And Jeff Burke said that it's easier to pick Christmas music around king than it is around priest. So how about that? Your name in the same sentence with John Calvin. That's pretty good. No one's ever done that for me. So we're going to go with prophet, king, and priest. But here's the real challenge. It's not just getting the order right. Here's the real challenge. The real challenge is this. Why does it matter? Why should you care that Jesus is prophet, king, and priest? In fact, you might be saying, I don't need a prophet, I don't need a king, and I don't need a priest because I have Jesus. And that answer would not be accurate, because you do need a prophet and a priest and a king. The church needs a prophet and a king and a priest, and the world needs a prophet and a king and a priest. Because if you have no prophet, you have no word from the Lord. And we're just wandering around in darkness if we have no prophet, no prophetic voice. If we have no priest, we have no connection to God. We always forget that you can't just march into the presence of God and say, here I am. You have to have someone represent you. You need a priest. And you need a king. Because without a king, we have no benevolent, loving, caring rule of God over his people in this world. So we need this, and I hope you'll see the relevance of it. Here's some background on prophet, king, and priest. In the Old Testament, there were three offices, three kinds of leaders that were among God's people. The first was the prophet. Now, what does the prophet do? The prophet spoke the word of the Lord to the people. The prophet came and said, thus saith the Lord. See, the prophet gave the will of the Lord and the ways of the Lord. The prophet gave direction to people and gave guidance to people. The prophet spoke truth. And with the word of the Lord, the prophets called the people to faith. And he called the people to faithfulness. And he called them to love. And he called them to obedience. And this is what kept the people from stumbling around in the darkness. The word, the truth of God, the light of God in his word, brought people in this in a dark land, gave them light and hope. You could say it this way. The prophets brought God to the people by bringing God's word to them. Then there were the kings. Now, initially, God's people in the Old Testament times, the nation of Israel, was to be ruled by God alone. Initially, they weren't supposed to have a human king. God was going to be their king. But the people cried out for a king, and God gave them a king. And then at that point, the kings were supposed to rule over the people with righteousness and with benevolence, love, and care. The kings were supposed to order the life of the people around justice and peace. The kings were supposed to set up a society where peace and justice and righteousness and love and care and prosperity reigned. That was the job of a king. And then there, the third office or leader among the people was the priests. The priests presided over the worship of God's people. And the priests are the ones who came and they offered up sacrifices for the sins of the people. And they offered up prayers and intercessions on behalf of the people so that the people could then be in the presence of God with their sins symbolically covered by these sacrifices that were offered up on their behalf. You could say it this way. While the prophets brought God to the people, the priests brought the people to God into his presence. Now you would think, if you've got prophets and kings and priests, you'd think, wow, what a great setup. Everything is going to be fine. You've got these leaders and the people are going to follow them. You've got God's word and you've got the worship of God and you've got the rule of God. And it's all going to be great, just like we think every election year. You vote to get your person in office and you think, if only my person will get into office, either the president or a congressman or a senator. If only my people, mine, will get in there, everything's going to be great. And then we're disappointed. We think that way when we think about preachers in churches. If only I get in the right church and listen and have the right, you know, teaching, then my life will be great. Or we think that way when we think about the latest expert on a particular area of life, whatever that is. If I can just, you know, listen to the expert and do what the expert says, everything is going to be just great and okay. And you'd think that way about the nation of Israel. Prophets, kings, and priests, everything should be fine. But if you read the story, and you read the rest of the story, you see it's not so great. I mean, the prophets were not listened to. And some of the prophets ended up being false prophets. They ended up speaking things that God never said. And the kings, the kings were corrupt. And people rebelled against the kings. I mean, do you realize that by the fourth king, the kingdom splits in two? And the priests, I mean, some of these guys were really corrupt. Eli's sons were immoral. And the priests who are supposed to lead people into the pure worship of God, the people end up worshiping idols after they've been delivered by the hand of Almighty God from their slavery in Egypt. Someone once said, it sounds like humans are involved to me. You know, absolutely. They are human. I remember as an early Christian, and I would read the Old Testament, and I would get so disappointed. I mean, the Old Testament left me disappointed. Because I said to myself, why didn't it work? You know, like the Judges. You remember reading that? You ever read the Judges? Everybody gets right with God and they have a revival and there's a, you know, church dinner on the ground. And then what do? They turn right around and sin again and find themselves back into bondage. And I kept saying, oh, why? Over and over and over. Just disappointed. Then I realized that the prophets and the kings and the priests, they were not designed to be the real, the final, the ultimate, the perfect leaders of God's people. That was never their purpose. In fact, it's these human leaders who were foreshadowing. What we see in the rest, if we read the rest of the story, we see these human leaders, they were foreshadowing the perfect leader to come. disappointment with their ability to make things right seems to only stir up anticipation for another one to come. The leaders actually served in all of their humanness and their failings and the failings of the people, actually served as a promise of another one to come, a promise that was made by God to send a final prophet, a final king, and a final priest. The final word from the Lord. That's what we need. A final one, a perfect one to show us the way of God, a final way to God, a final priest representing us before God as the way to God, dealing with our sins and reconciling us to God. What we ultimately need is a final perfect king who will bring to us the benevolent rule and care of God in his kingdom. So the story of the New Testament is how the promises of the Old Testament are kept by God in Christ. That's overview for the next 3 weeks. Today, from Hebrews 1, it tells us that Jesus came. Advent, he came to hold the office of prophet. The final, the perfect, the ultimate one, bringing to us the word of God. Here's how the text says it. Back to Hebrews 1, verse 1. It says, long ago, at many times, in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. Long ago, God spoke by the prophets. Again, the prophets received the word of the Lord and delivered it to the people. Now, there was a great prophet. The great prophet's name was Moses. And way back in the book of Deuteronomy, Moses the prophet, who was one of the most revered prophets along with Elijah, who brought the Ten Commandments to the people and all of its applications, Moses said, the Lord will raise up a prophet like me from among your brothers. It is to him that you shall listen. Now that is so, that's the sentence that you need to get. The Lord will raise up a prophet like me from among your brothers. To him you shall listen. And then after Moses was this long line of prophets. But as we said, also some false prophets, and the people rebelled against them, and they rebelled against God and God's word, and there was this huge disappointment. And then, not only that, but it seems that there were seasons in the Old Testament where the prophets actually fell silent. Here's a really sad line from the Bible. It's in the book of 1 Samuel. And it's about Eli and Samuel and his sons and the spiritual state of things at the time. And it says this, that a word from the Lord was rare. That's a sad, sad sentence. The word of the Lord was rare in those days. Moses had prophesied, he's going to be a great prophet. Listen to this one. And then what happens? Disappointment. The word of the Lord was rare. And then you go like 400 years from the end of the Old Testament to the beginning of the New Testament. 400 years where the prophetic office, the preaching office from God, the giving of the word of the Lord is basically silent for 400 years. Long ago, he spoke to the prophets, but then there's that disappointment with it. It seems to have only stirred up the anticipation in the minds of the people. Fast forward just a bit. I don't want to jump too far ahead, but fast forward just a bit to John 6, where the people are watching Jesus feed 5,000 people with a little boy's lunch. Now, that's a miracle. And what do they say? They say, this must be the prophet. This is indeed the prophet who is to come into the world. So by the time you get to the New Testament, the people they're realizing that all these human prophets aren't getting the job done, and they need that something more is needed. Long ago, he spoke to the prophets. Then the rest of the verse. But long ago, in many times, many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us in his Son. Because these prophets were mere human, because they're not the final and the perfect prophet, because there's such anticipation that's stirred up waiting for the real one, they serve as only the promise of another. And in these last days, he finally came. These last days. I don't know if you understand what that means. You'd think it'd be a relatively short number of days. But in Bible language, the last days are all of the days from the time of Jesus' first coming to the time of Jesus' second coming. So far, these last days have been 2,000-ish years. In these last days, the New Testament is affirming that Jesus, the Son of God, fully man, is the prophet that Moses was referring to all the way back in Deuteronomy 18 when he said, the Lord's going to raise up for you a prophet like me from among your brothers, and you shall listen to him. They're understanding now that this great prophet is Jesus himself. You know the great story. We've been in Luke for a year and a half, and we looked at this great account in Luke chapter 9. It's called the Transfiguration. And on the Mount of Transfiguration, you've got all the players. I mean, this is quite a lineup. You've got Peter, James, and John. Like, they become the big apostles. And Jesus takes them to this mountain, and in front of them, he transfigures. And his clothing turns white, his face shines, and they see this vision of him. And who's he standing there with? He's standing with the two great prophets, Moses and Elijah. So Peter, James, John, Moses, and Elijah, all on this mountain. What a sight, what a vision. And then in Luke 9, this is what tells us, that a voice came out of the cloud while they're watching this. And the voice said, "This is my son, my chosen one. Listen to him." Now, who did God say that of? He didn't say it of Peter, James, or John. He didn't say it about Moses and Elijah. He said it about his son, Jesus. "This is my beloved son, my chosen one. Listen to him." Listen to Jesus, God's son, as Moses told you to listen to the prophet that God would raise up. Why? Because he is the prophet. Go over to the preaching of Peter, the text we had read during worship this morning. The Apostle Peter, he's seen this sight. He knows who Jesus is. He knows he's the great prophet. And he stands up to preach. And this is what he said. He said, "What God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets that his Christ would suffer, he has thus fulfilled." How? He sent Jesus. "Repent, therefore. Repent, therefore, and turn again, that your sins may be blotted out, and that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus. Moses said, 'The Lord will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your brothers. You shall listen to him.'" So here's Peter the apostle of the Transfiguration, has just said that Jesus is the promised prophet, promised by Moses. What does it mean? It means that everything that prophets spoke about was about Jesus. Jesus said that himself. You know, after Jesus rose from the dead, it takes a while. Let me back up. It takes a while for people to understand, for the people of Jesus' day and the disciples to understand, just like it takes us a while. We have to read all the Bible to understand. And it took the disciples a long time to understand really what was going on. So even after the resurrection, death and resurrection, they're still not quite getting it. And I don't blame them. I've got the cross, the resurrection, the Old Testament, New Testament, and I still don't get it sometimes. All they had was the Old Testament and the cross and the resurrection. They're still trying to figure it out. So what it says is, at the end of Luke, it says that Jesus took them. After he rose from the dead, he appears to them, and he becomes their teacher. And he took all of the law and the prophets, all the Old Testament, and he explained how what they were talking about all the way back then, including the prophet, was answered and fulfilled in him. In fact, it says everything they said was concerning Jesus. That's what it means. It also means that Jesus is not just a mere messenger. I'm saying this morning that Jesus is a prophet, but Jesus is not a mere prophet. He's not only a prophet. He's not like the other prophets. Hebrews 1 calls him the Son. It means he's God. He is the prophet bringing a message, but he's the actual message. He not only comes to speak with the authority of God, he is the authority. He says, in Matthew, Jesus says this. He says, "You have heard," meaning this is what the prophets said in the Old Testament. Then this is what Jesus said, "I say to you." You know what that means? It means that Jesus is speaking with the authority of God. He said, you heard that the prophets told you this, but I say this. Meaning, I'm in the line of those prophets, but I am the message. I am the authority of God. I am God. I am the word. I am speaking to you. The prophet is the son. The messenger is the message in Jesus. That's what it means. And then here's what else it means. It means Merry Christmas. That's what it means. Because Jesus came. He has come. John 1 tells us that he came in the flesh. The word, you get it? Prophet speaking word. The prophet spoke in words. They gave a message. The message, the word of God became flesh and lived among us, dwelt among us. God came as God's word. You can't imagine the frustration that I feel right now of trying to find another way of saying it to bring out the richness of it. God's message became a messenger. God's word became a man. God himself speaking to us the truth. God in Christ calling us to be reconciled to him. And he came as flesh, that means human, so that he could bear the sins of humans. See, he came as one of us to live a perfect, sinless life so that he might offer up a perfect sacrifice for sins without blemish. I'm on to the priest now. For us. He is the prophet and so much more. He is the son who is the prophet. He is the word. He is the truth. He is the message. So I've spent a long time now just trying to get a picture, to give you a picture, a mental picture of Jesus from his word. Now, I just want to take a few minutes and say, what does it mean to you and to me? Here are a few applications. First of all, we really need a prophet. We really need a prophet. You know, at times, if you're in the world of art and poetry and you would hear something to the effect of, you know, the poets are the prophets. Or the artists are the prophets. And I certainly have an appreciation for that. What it says, though, is that we realize we need prophets. What it says is that we have this sense in us that we need truth. We need somebody to speak truth. The point is that Jesus is the truth. He is the prophet. So what are the applications? This. In Jesus, we have the word of God. This is your hope, okay? In Jesus, we have the word of God. So there will never, ever be another time when the word of the Lord will be rare. Those days are gone. Because Jesus is here. He came. So we can never say the word of the Lord is rare in our times. No. The word of the Lord has come in Christ, and the word of the Lord is written here. We have the word of the Lord. Listen. That's all we have to do is listen. And so that's the first exhortation, hope, application. We have the word of the Lord. The second one, in Jesus, the prophet, the word, we come to know God. That's how you know God. You only know God through the word of God, and Jesus is the word of God. Therefore, we know God through Jesus. His death for our sins, his resurrection for our life, His words we have recorded, the Old Testament being fulfilled in him. He himself preparing his apostles to write the New Testament. Old Testament, New Testament, all declaring Jesus. It's there. This is how we know God. We cannot know God apart from the word. So listen to him. Third application. In Jesus, we know the will of God. You might say, I really need to know the will of God. Usually what you mean by that is I need to know something like which job I'm going to take or which city I'm going to move to or who I'm going to marry or that kind of stuff. And all that's good. You should be asking those questions, by the way. But in Jesus, you know the will of God. Because the will of God for you in Jesus, Jesus has said it in numerous ways. Here's an example. Deny yourself. Take up your cross. Follow him. This is the will of God. So in Jesus, by following Jesus, we're actually doing the will of God. And I hope that you'll figure out all that other stuff in your life. But you can make mistakes in all that other stuff in your life and still be okay. Why? Because if you're following Jesus, you're in God's will. That's the word to us. And then finally, so we have the word of God because the prophetic voice of God in Jesus has come, and we know God through this word, and we listen to him, and this is God's will. We can be right in the center of God's will by following after Jesus. And then the final word to us is this. Do you realize that as those who are followers of Jesus, do you realize that we have a prophetic ministry? We speak the truth in love. That's our calling. To speak the truth in love. Ephesians 4 tells us that. That is a prophetic calling. You don't have to walk around, you know, looking like what your image of a prophet would be. I'm not saying that. It's not the point. I'm not asking anybody to, you know, put on some sandals and I don't know what a prophet. What do prophets look like anyway? I don't know. Grow your beard out and wear a, I don't know, goat skin something. But don't do that. It's not the point. Our prophetic, nor is our prophetic role walking around with a pointed finger and stern. The prophetic voice that the church, that believers in Jesus have as followers of Jesus, the great prophet, is to take the words of Jesus, the prophet, the voice, the message of God, and to, in love, speak that. We speak it to each other in engagement and encouragement. We speak the gospel to the world. Do you realize that even as we are a part of one congregation on a corner right here of real property and real streets out there, and we stand and do this, and we have classes, and we have small groups, and you're having conversations, that we are exercising the prophetic ministry of God by speaking the truth into this world. That's what we're called to do. As followers of Jesus, our prophet. So, here's what the writer of Hebrews says. So we started in Hebrews today. Hebrews 1:1-4. You know, God spoke by the prophets, and now he's spoken in his son, who is the great prophet. And then the rest of Hebrews, over and over, this is what it tells you to do. Over and over, this is what it says. Consider him. Consider him. And that's where I want to just leave you today. Consider him. You know, people say, I want application. I want to know how to apply. I want my Christian life to be practical. I want to know what to do. All right, I'm gonna do that. I'm gonna give that to you, but you may or may not be frustrated with what we're supposed to do. This is what the writer of Hebrews tells you to do. Consider Jesus. You don't have a physical picture of Jesus. You have a written picture of Jesus. You might have a physical picture of someone you love. And if that loved one is away or has died or you're not in their physical presence for some reason, you'd take the picture and you'd set it up somewhere where you could see it and you'd look at it. And what you'd be doing is you'd be considering. You'd be considering your loved one, just looking at the picture. People look at the picture of loved ones very often so they won't forget loved ones. So they'll remember their loved ones. And the writer of Hebrews says, consider Jesus. Look at him. Think about him. Ponder him. you see. And he's the prophet. At least that. He's more. We'll get to that in the weeks to come. But consider Jesus.